Well, James chapter 3. I'm surprised you came back. By the way, how many of you normally go to the 9 o'clock, but you forgot to set your clock's head? Come on, tell the truth. All right, a few up here, yeah. The rest of you are lying. Okay, so any rate, good to have you here. We're in James chapter 3, and I'm going to give a quick review. Last week, this subject matter in James 3, the first portion of it, deals with the power of the tongue. And we learned last week that you can take a small bit, put it in a horse's mouth, a 1,500-pound horse, and guide it wherever you want to guide it. We learned that a ship's rudder can move hundreds of tons of steel, and yet it's very, very small. And then it goes on in James 3. It says, likewise, the tongue is a small member of the body, but it can boast great things, and it can do dangerous things. We learned that the tongue weighs about 2.3 ounces last week. And yet, it's the most dangerous part of our body. All throughout this section, you're going to see some of the hardest words ever proclaimed anywhere in the Bible outside of Matthew 23, where Jesus just literally, with his tongue, goes after the hypocrites, the Pharisees, and he just levels them. He talks about them as being blind guides and white-walled sepulchers and so on. He just goes after them because they're hypocrites. But generally speaking, when Jesus speaks to people, it's very kind, it's encouraging, it's uplifting. So, the text we're going to be looking at, we've already looked at the first few verses, 1 through 6. We're now going to look at 7 down to 12. Let's read those words, we'll pray, and then dive into the subject matter at hand. Here's what you read, starting in verse 7. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man. But no man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men, who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. Father, thank you for the empowering, Lord, element of your word, the strength of it, and how it encourages and changes our lives. And I pray today, Lord, that this word would go out and touch the lives of many people and change the power of our tongue to be used for good and not evil. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Each week, I always invite those of you that might be visiting, or those of you that have been coming for a while, or those of you that are experimenting with Christianity, you're not there yet, you're wrestling through it. One of the great beauties of the Bible is that it has an ability to go so deep into the human heart and soul that it's able to get to the real issue, which we can't seem to find by our five human senses. You can go to a good psychiatrist, they can tell you a lot. You can go to a good psychologist, they can tell you a lot. But ultimately, the scriptures depict the condition of the human heart and why man acts the way he does. Much of it is very offensive because we don't like to see ourselves the way the scriptures see us. But if we don't, we miss out on an awful lot. So we're going to go through kind of a counseling session for all of us here today as we go through this. And the first verse I want to look at is verse 7, which says, all kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and creatures of the sea are being tamed by man. Now, you'll note if you were to go back to Genesis, the early portions of Genesis, you would find that those four categories are all broken up in the early chapters of Genesis. So there's somewhat of a reference to going back and taming all kinds of animals. If you were to ever go to a circus, you'll see somebody that's lost their mind stick their head in a lion's mouth, you know, because they've trained the lion until he gets dementia, and then they're gone, all right? And that has happened a few times with killer whales, those kind of things. We've read about that. But generally speaking, what it's saying is that mankind has had the ability to train very large creatures, creatures of the sea. We even have an ability to play a flute and have a snake come out of a basket. We've got all kinds of things that we can do with animals. We've learned to train animals, all right? And then it makes this very strong statement in the next verse. It says this, and by the way, it's talking about man is training these things. But in verse 8, but no man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. Well, you might think, well, I finally got my excuse. It says that nobody can tame it. Conclusion, I can curse, I can lie, I can be sarcastic, I can be cutting with my speech. After all, I've tried and I can't. And it says right here under Holy, you know, the Holy Spirit, that no man can tame the tongue. So I have an excuse. I can just tell people that the reason I say what I say is because the Bible says no one can tame the tongue. End of discussion, all right? We're going to get back to this a little bit later, and it's going to ruin your excuse, but we're going to get back to that just a little bit later as we're just kind of working our way through this. Because that would be a natural way to look at it, by thinking that, well, nobody can tame it. Why should I even bother? Well, let's take a look at the very hard things that so far we have read about the tongue. Now, I'm reminding you, Jesus uses his tongue in Matthew 23 to just blast the Pharisees. He doesn't go around blasting other people. He doesn't blast other people that have sinned. He has a great deal of compassion and sorrow and everything else for them. But it's people that think they're good and pretend to live a certain way outwardly, but inwardly, it says, you know, they're a white-walled sepulcher. Inwardly, they're dead. But they're pretending to be one way. These are the only people that Jesus uses his tongue in such a harsh way. He literally comes unglued when he talks in Matthew 23 toward the Pharisees. All right? So here in James, and I can't think of any other place in Scripture outside of Matthew 23, where there is such strong metaphors or terminology to drive home a point. So I've written them down. Here they are. It is a restless evil. It's restless. The tongue is a restless evil. It doesn't talk about it being good. It says it's an evil. It's a restless evil. And it's moving, and it can go one way or the other. It's extremely restless, all right? And sometimes it's praising God, and sometimes it's cursing men, but it's restless. Here's something else it says. It says it's a deadly poison. It's a deadly poison. Just think about that. You know, when you think about being poisoned by something, you think about a little mosquito just, you know, stinging you, and all of a sudden the poison goes in, and next thing you know, you've got Lyme's disease, or you think about drinking something that's poisonous. But here it talks about the tongue being poisonous. You think about a snake bite. You think about a snake just locking its fangs into your arm or your leg. And here it's saying that the tongue, the speech, can just inject poison into a person's life. It goes on and it says this. It says, it boasts of great things. When we boast, it often that puts other people down and hurts other people. It says, it's like a spark that sets an entire forest on fire. So interesting to note that water can't do that. You can't just put a little bit of water out there and expect that it'll continue to keep on going. It eventually just gets absorbed and that's it. But not a spark. A spark will keep on going. It continues to move. And that's what happens with the tongue. If I say something that is slanderous or hurtful to somebody, I know in my heart that that person's going to tell it to somebody else who will tell it to somebody else, and that's why it's like a forest fire. So he's using these very strong illustrations, these very strong metaphors. He says this, it is a world of evil. It goes on in the earlier section we learned last week that it sets on course a person's life, their tongue. It is a world of evil. The word world there is a world system of evil, headed up by Satan himself. These are strong words. You can't just read through this and say, well, I got my devotions over with. I mean, this is really tough sledding. This is rough terrain to go through. It also says it corrupts the whole person. And then it says it is set on fire by hell itself. And I mentioned last week that word is used 11 times by Jesus and once here. And it's the literal word Gehenna. It's the word for hell, all right? And so here we see these strong statements. Why? Because reputations have been absolutely destroyed by a restless, poisonous, fiery tongue. Marriages have been destroyed by harsh words. Businesses have gone down. whole teams. You know, a good coach knows how to really lift up his players and encourage, good encouraging talk within the locker room. But a few words about another player, and before you know it, there's dissension on the field and they've lost their way. Words have a tremendous power in and of themselves. They're very, very powerful. I remember hearing just a few months ago, some of you may have heard this story, a little girl professed that that somebody had molested her. I don't recall who, but molested her. And it went, she had told this story, and of course this man was immediately arrested and taken in custody and quizzed and so on. He said, "I didn't do this." And, you know, it got into the papers and so on. She eventually said, "Oh, I was just kidding. I just wanted to see, you know, what would happen." And now try to imagine this. So the guy gets off because she's no longer, you know, accusing him. But what do you think people think? Gee, I wonder if they paid the girl off to retract her story. How about somebody that goes before a jury and somebody has said that they have molested them or raped them, but there's no real proof. And the jury says, "We just don't have any proof. So we're going to have to let this person off," and they're acquitted. Is their reputation acquitted? No way. Nobody's going to want to be around that person. That person's life, their reputation has been damaged. It's been slandered. It's been destroyed by the power of a word, whether they've committed it or not. And if they haven't, it's still been destroyed, even though they've been acquitted, even though the jury said it's okay. It's out there, and people don't trust that person anymore. It's amazing what the power of the tongue can do. This is why I'm very nervous about the social media that we have, the ability to text or tweet or, you know, send out something on Facebook. I mean, people have been just absolutely destroyed by the power of words, whether they're written or spoken. But here's one, when it talks about this being poison. I got a cup here, all right? Suppose this is full of strychnine or arsenic. There's only one way that this will do me any damage at all, and that's if I drink it. I have to drink it. But I can't help drinking the poison of a person's words. I drink them through my ear. I swallow those words through my ear. I can control to some degree what I say, but I cannot control what I hear. I can't do it. If somebody calls me a fool or an idiot or you're stupid or whatever, I can't control what they've said, but it's now gone in. Somebody told me after the first service, they said, "You ought to read Hamlet. I think that somebody got poisoned Hamlet through the ear," all right? Somebody poured poison in their ear. Pretty interesting illustration here, because the truth of the matter is, once something has gone out, it goes through the ear gate, it goes inside into our ability to think and reason and hurtful speech, and now the damage has been done. The poison, and poison spreads a little bit like a fire. So he's using these incredibly powerful illustrations to drive home the strength of this truth. So remember this, 1,000 positive, encouraging words are erased and wiped out by one harsh word. "I love you, I love you, I love you, I love you, I love you. You're a fool." All of that is erased. But 1,000 harsh words are not erased by one positive word. "You're a fool, you're stupid, you'll never amount to anything. I love you." It doesn't erase. It doesn't go the other way. It's a strange thing. It's a strange anomaly. The mathematics just doesn't work out. And I mentioned that last week. So that's why the tongue is such an important element. And here he's simply talking about the fact of what the tongue can do to the body. All of us, to some degree, have been scorched by the power of the tongue. All of us, to some degree, have been poisoned by the power of the tongue. All of us. All of us have been encouraged by the power of the tongue. And that's why it is so important to understand what this is actually all about. Now let's take a look at verse 9. He says this, "With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God." Now this really does strike home, because I know that getting ready to get to church causes a lot of hassle. Now it doesn't anymore. I get here early. My wife's perfectly capable of driving herself. Our kids are long gone and paid for. All right. So But I can remember what it was like getting in the car and buckling them in, and somebody forgot their shoe, and we're yelling and cursing at each other. Not really cursing, but you know what I mean. You know, well, sort of. Anyway, so we're really going at it. And then I get here, a big smile on my face. And see, he says, this ought not to be. He says, how can you be praising God when you get to church and yelling at everybody on the way home or coming to church? This shouldn't be. But he says, but it is. It is. And he uses the illustration. He says, how is it that we can praise God and curse men made in his image? The Imago Dei. He goes back to being made in the image of God. Basically what he's saying is, to curse somebody else, to speak harshly to somebody else, whatever that happens to be, to be sarcastic or cutting towards somebody else, is to do that to God himself. Because that person, no matter who they are, believer or unbeliever, are made in the image and likeness of God. This is powerful, powerful material here. And you can't just race through it. You can't just breeze over it. He is really cutting into the heart and the depth of our condition. So he says these things ought not so to be. Now look at verse 10. He says this. He says, out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers, these ought not so to be. Out of the mouth come both. They come both. Now he's going to give an illustration about why that is. He's going to ask some questions here, rhetorical questions. Look at verse 11. He says this. It says in verse 11, he says in verse 12, he says, can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? Now, if you're out in the country and you have a well of water, a spring, that's a fresh water spring. I can get salt out of that. He said, that's not going to happen. My brothers, can a fig tree bear olives? Will a fig tree grow olives? Or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can the salt spring produce fresh water. He says, by nature, figs are going to produce figs and vines are going to produce grapes and so on. But just by nature, all right? And he says, you know, fresh water is going to produce fresh water and a salt spring is going to produce salt water. But we have this restless tongue that seems to be producing both. What's going on here? Why is this happening? This shouldn't be, all right? Particularly since we're tapped into what we call the new nature. We've been born into the family of God. We've been given a new heart, a new way, all right? So, as we look at this and as we examine this, I just want to remind you that in this section, we're going to move to something else because he talks about the spring, he talks about the figs and the olives and all this, all these different things and how they produce just one kind. Now, here's a little something that you should know about what I do when I stand up here and preach. I talk to a lot of people in this church that are in sales. A lot of people are in sales, selling, you know, high-tech equipment or software or whatever. And they're always telling me about their quota. They've got to meet their quota. All right, I think I mentioned something about this last week. You got the first quarter, they got to meet a certain quota. And if they meet it and they go beyond it, you know, that's great. If they meet it and don't meet it, but at least one thing they know exactly where they stand. They know exactly what they've done. It's so very, very clear. It's right there in black and white. You can't escape it. Now let's take a look at a counselor. It's a little bit fuzzier for a counselor. He can't quite be in black and white, but a counselor can counsel a couple or an individual that's struggling with some kind of a problem. And as the weeks unfold, they keep going to the counselor. The counselor asks the person, well, how do you think you're doing from last week? I hope you're doing better than you were last week when you first came in. Yeah. On a scale from 1 to 10, when I walked in here, I was at about a 2. And I think I'm at about a 5 or a 6 now. Well, the counselor feels pretty good. He feels pretty good. Now let's do what I do. I have no idea what you do with what I say. I don't take a poll out there. You could walk out and say, hey, great message, Mike, or whoever's preaching up here. You know, hey, wonderful. But hearing a message, understanding a message, and doing something with it are completely different. And this is why James himself and Jesus both say, don't just be a listener, but a doer of the word. Don't just be a hearer, but a doer. Blessed is the one that does what I say, Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, all right? So I have no way of tracking how you're doing. I don't know. I can't tell. And so when I even think about that, I think of a person in sales and so on. So sometimes we as pastors can give information, but people don't know even what to do with the information. So today, because of the intensity of this subject, we're all going to lie down on a couch. And we're going to go into a big counseling session here. We've now finished the text. We've been through it. We got to figure out what are we going to do with this, all right? So I want you to listen very, very carefully. I want you to finish this statement for me because I know you've heard it. It's not what you say, but how you say it. It's not what you say, but how you say it. It's kind of a proverb in our culture. So if I lie, and I lie in a nice way, is that okay? It's not what you say, it's how you say it. It's not whether it's a lie, that's how you told the lie. I told it in a nice way. You know? It's not whether you were sarcastic, it's whether you're not sarcastic in a nice way. Well, yeah, that's a truth to some degree. That's a truth to some degree, but I'm going to give you a tagline today. It's not what you say, it's why you said it. It's not what I say, it's why did I say it. That now takes me to a whole new level. I'm now going further down to find out, why did I say that? What was that that came out of my mouth? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Why did I end up actually saying that? We had a fellow here a number of years ago. Actually, he was at the old campus, very gifted communicator, and he made this statement one time. He said, if somebody comes up, or your boss, or your father or mother, and they say, I wish you were never born, or I hate you, or whatever, and you wind up, they come back later and they say, listen, I didn't mean that. This man that was speaking said, oh, yes, you did. Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. You meant it. And I thought about that for a long time, and I thought, that's pretty accurate. And Jesus did say, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And it's not what goes into the man that defiles him, it's what comes out of the man. So I guess he's right. And I started thinking of some illustrations. Suppose a 13-year-old girl, 15-year-old girl or boy, comes to the parents and says, I want to go to the movies. And all my friends are going to this movie. And the parents say, well, what movie are you seeing? And it's something you don't want them seeing. And you say, no, you can't do that. Why not? All my friends are going, I'm going to look stupid. And they say, I'm sorry, you just can't go to that. And they look at you and they say, I hate you. I wish you were dead. And they slam their door. Do they really wish you were dead? Well, maybe, but probably not. Right? They don't really wish you were dead, but they said it. They did say it. And out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. But it's not so much what they said, it's why did they say that? I'll tell you why they said it. Because you hurt them by telling them they can't go to a place. They're now hurt and offended, so they're going to hurt you. And they're going to say something that's going to really hurt. You know, I wish you were dead. I hate you. They don't really mean that in that ultimate sense, in that literal sense. But what they do mean is that in their heart of hearts, they want to hurt you. So it's not what you say, it's why you say it. It's why you say it. Why do we say some of the things that we say? Now, I'm going to go through a few things that come out of the mouth. And you just sort of, you're laying on the couch now, okay. I'm not the counselor, the Bible's the counselor. So we're just going to kind of go through this. Because I've already been through this. And I'll tell you a little bit later on. It was painful, all right? Let's say that you have a tendency to not tell the truth. You have a tendency to lie or deceive or whatever. You can't just simply say it's not what you say, it's how you say it. Why would you lie? Why would you deceive? What would you do? Why would you do that? Here's why. Because you believe the benefits of lying outweigh the consequences of telling the truth. If I tell the truth in this situation, I might get fired. So I'll lie and say that I sold this or did that, I was here, whatever. Because deep down you believe, you really believe in your heart of hearts, that the consequences of telling the truth are greater than the benefits of lying. They're not, but you think they are. And you don't really believe that anybody's watching or knows what's really going on, but God is. So that's the why. It's not so much the how, it's the why. Here's one. Sarcasm. What is sarcasm? What actually is it? Sarcasm is a way of sort of coming in the back door to get a truth in by trying to sound funny or cute and yet still getting your point across. It's not direct. Let's say you're married and one of you is late all the time, just almost all the time you're late. And you eventually get into a party and you arrive on time. And you say to everybody, well, the king or queen of arrival is here, or the queen of being on time, or something like that. It's a joke, but it's sarcastic because deep down you're saying, you're almost always late. Finally, you did it. You made it on time, and I just want you to know what I think about it, all right? And so you come in the back door. That's sarcasm. But sarcasm, the word actually means flesh-eating. Sarc. That's what it means. It's a way of really grabbing a hold of somebody's flesh and hurting them. Sometimes sarcasm, there's a place for it. Sometimes it can be funny. Sometimes it's not funny, all right? It's a way of getting a point across. So you have to ask, why did I say that? Why was I sarcastic? What was my point? That's why you sort of examine your heart. You ask God to reveal that. Anger. Why would I get in somebody's face and chew them out? Why wouldn't I just simply say, you know, you're not doing a good job? Or whatever? Why would I yell at them? Because anger is a way of controlling people. It's a way of controlling people. And if you can get angry enough, you can intimidate people. You can intimidate your children, husband, wife, people at work. I've talked to so many people that say, my boss is so intimidating. It's frightening, you know, I don't want to go in his office and so on. That's not good. And so the boss has to ask himself, if he's a believer, why would I do that? Why would I be angry? Why wouldn't I obey what Scripture says? A soft answer turns away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. The Scriptures tell us to guard our hearts, for out of it are the issues of life. Guard our hearts, for out of it are the issues of life. Here's one. Slander. Why would I want to slander somebody? This is where the fire and the poison comes in. You're sitting and you're saying, listen, I just think you need to know this. And meanwhile, they don't really need to know it. And it's about somebody's reputation, and you throw it out there, and all of a sudden it spreads and it spreads and it spreads in the person's reputation. The question is not how did I slander the person. You can slander a person in the nicest, gentlest, kindest way. So don't just say it's not what you say, but how you say it. It's why you say it. Why I say it. Why would I do that? Because I want it to spread. I want to hurt that person. I've got something against that person, which means my heart is bitter. And Hebrews says, a bitter heart will defile many. Hebrews 12. It'll defile many. And so now we're going down another layer. It's not just how I say it. It's why did I say it? And I need to look at myself and find out what made me say what I said. Cutting remarks, gossip, double meanings. Throwing out something has a double meaning to it and getting your point across. But why? What's the deal? You know, when I think of Matthew 12, where Jesus says, it's out of the abundance of the heart that the mouth speaks. And he's basically saying this is the condition of the human heart. It's how it speaks, what comes out of the mouth. It's not what goes into the man that defiles him, but what comes out of the person that defiles them. And he gives a whole list of junk and garbage that comes out. So as I thought about this, I thought, okay, Mike, which one of these are you? All right. And as I looked at it, and it's hard a lot of times to prepare a message because you're basically preparing it for yourself when you're looking at it. Well, I don't think I lie. I'm not terribly sarcastic and so on. But I do have something that I do with my tongue. If I'm in a group of people, or it could just be at home with just my wife, and somebody starts telling a story, and it's an interesting story, I immediately start thinking, I've got a better story. I can't wait till they're finished. So I'm sort of like this. I can't wait to jump in and tell them that my fish was a little bit bigger. Maybe even a lot bigger. And I'm thinking, and sometimes Kay will say to me, I'm not finished yet. I'm not finished. And which means I'm not even thinking about what you're saying. All you've done is triggered in my mind something that I, and then I have to say, but it's not what I say, it's how did I tell my story? No. Why did I tell my story? It's because I want attention. which is why I do what I do in front of all you people. All right, I just lied and sarcastic. But you know, as I analyzed it, I thought, that's it. I kind of want to be the center of attention. I kind of want people to hear my story. There's a guy named Brian Regan. He's a funny comedian. He's a clean comedian. And he has a thing called the Me Monster. You ought to go online and watch this. The Me Monster. The Me Monster is the guy that comes into a room and he wants to control whatever anybody has said. He says, you think that's something. I drive cars and, you know, on the Zurich, the freeways, and I get up to 190 miles an hour and I own business all day. He's going on. He goes, the me monster. He's pounding his chest, talking about how great he is and everything else. And he said, wouldn't it be great to have somebody in the room that can top any story that anybody tells? He said, for example, the few people that have actually walked on the moon. Can you imagine? No matter what anybody says, they're going to top your story. So this guy's up there just beating his chest, talking about all these things he has and all these things he owns, all these fast cars and so on. And meanwhile, the astronaut is in the room, and after everything dies down, he takes a little dip, and he goes, I walked on the moon. I've been in the Land Rover. Talk about fast. There are no speed limits. And so I did 22,000 miles an hour getting there. You know, that's the Me Monster, all right? So I've probably got a little bit of the Me Monster in me, all right? So you have to sort of decide what it is in you that causes you to be sarcastic or to lie or to be angry or whatever. All of us really, as humorous as it might sound, we really do need to take some time and take some inventory and look and say, what's really going on? It's not so much, you know, what you say and how you say it. It's why did you say it? Why do we say these things? And now we get to the place where we think there's an excuse, because we look at in James and it says, no man can tame the tongue. It's, we have this excuse. Notice it says, no man can tame the tongue. If I were to say, well, since it says no man can tame the tongue, I guess I'm free. Can you imagine if I said to Usain Bolt, the fastest man in the world, I said, you know something? Nobody will ever run the 100-yard dash of the 100 meters in 3 seconds. It's never going to happen. Now, in case you know nothing about track, it's about 9.7 or something, whatever it is. Nobody's ever going to do it in 3 seconds. It's not going to happen. So what does he do? Just quit track and say, well, I'm not going to try? No. Nobody's ever going to get shoot 18 in 18 holes of golf. Well, they get a hole-in-one on every hole. It's never going to happen. All right? Just not going to happen. Okay? Should they not try? All right? Well, it isn't so much a matter of trying. The object here is, when it says no man can tame the tongue, our excuse goes, well, I guess I can't tame the tongue, but there's somebody who can. All right? It's the Holy Spirit of God that gets a hold of the human heart and doesn't use that as an excuse. And in fact, we're going to learn as we go on into this area of wisdom a little bit further on, where it talks about that very thing. And so, when our minds are more and more, and our hearts are more and more filled with the scriptures, when we receive this, a new heart, a heart of flesh, not a heart of stone, born again, all right? When that happens, and as we spend time in the Word, as we hear messages, as we listen to messages online or read or whatever, there's more and more that is going in to us that eventually comes out of us that is good. Listen to these words here. I hadn't even talked about the positive side. Here are a few proverbs that talk about the positive side. The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life. A fountain. There's your water. A fountain of life. But the mouth of the wicked conceals violence. The words of the mouth are deep waters, but the fountain of wisdom is a rushing stream. The fountain of wisdom. How many times do you read in Scripture where it talks about, you know, a good word brings health to the bones, or it's like a honeycomb? There's all kinds of things. Life and death are in the power of the tongue. Life or death? It's a restless evil. It can go one way or the other. The lips of the righteous nourish many, but the fools die for lack of sense. I think of Ephesians. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which ministers grace to the hearer. Listen to these words. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which ministers grace to the hearer. Or how about in Colossians chapter 4? where it says, always let your speech be full of grace, seasoned with salt. Salt is a preservative. Let your words be healing words. You can't help what you hear. You're going to get scorched in life. You're going to get scorched in life. But your identity is not in what people say to you. Your identity is in what God says about you. Your identity is in the gospel. Your identity is in what Christ says. And Christ says, I love you. I love you so much that I died for you. Stop worrying about what somebody else says about you. Even if you've been wounded and hurt by your parents, and you can go back and you've heard all kinds of hurtful things from a coach or whatever, guess what? The supreme sovereign God of the universe sent his son to say, I want to show you how much I love you. Nobody else really counts, all right? This is what counts, is what I say about you. And I love you with an unconditional love, which is what love really is. It's unconditional. And so to sense that, to understand that, the more that I am in Scripture and the more I understand some of these texts, the cleaner my heart becomes, the more that it's a well, a fountain of wisdom and life. And you want to know something? When you're no longer sarcastic and angry and bitter and wanting to steal the show or be the front guy, whatever it happens to be, you'll find that you'll have more and more people that want to be around you. You'll have more friends because people don't want to be around people that cut them down or come in the back door or are sarcastic or have bitter words. They don't want that. And so all of us have to take a good hard look. And if you're here today and you've never put your faith in Christ, you'll try to control your tongue the way people try to control drugs. Just say no. Doesn't work. Just say no does nothing because you just wind up saying yes after you've said no. You don't have any ability. There's nothing there that can control that, all right? But when it comes to being born into the family of God, in God's kingdom, the Holy Spirit indwells you. The Holy Spirit can fill your heart. He can give you the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace. There are nine fruits of the Spirit. And so when you look at this and you begin to realize, I'm filling my very being with something that is fresh and clean and real, and it will change the lives of people around me. And I'm trusting that that will do it for you. And if you've never trusted Christ, today is the day of salvation. Just remember this. It's not what you say. It's why you said it. Let's pray. Father, thank you that the words of Jesus are spirit and they are life. And I would pray that today people would receive life today, real life. I pray, Father, that today, should there be anyone here that has never put their faith in you and you alone for salvation, that today would be the day that they would call upon you as their only hope, their only Savior. And then and only then can they be controlled by the very Spirit of God himself to control the tongue. Because no man can control the tongue. Only you can. So, Father, we would ask now that all of us would take a good hard look, perhaps this week, to ask ourselves the question, not what did we say, but why did we say it? Why do we say these things? What's the real heart issue? What's the root cause? And how can that be healed through the power of the gospel and your word? And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.